Water doesn't seem like a particularly interesting topic to most people. You can't smell it or taste it, at least you hope you don't. And what could be more boring, but it's a perfect topic for a chemist like me. I've been interested in tracing water through the scripture. And you can go all the way from Genesis to Revelation and see water in the pages of scripture. It just flows right through the pages of scripture. And I was wondering why God used water as the starting material when he created the world. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." There's our first mention of water right there in the second verse of Genesis. So ask the Lord's help as we look at water in the Bible some more. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to present the ministry in Australia. Lord, we know that folks, not only in Australia, but in this country, are thirsty for spiritual water, that and they don't even realize it. I pray, Lord, you'll help us as we attempt to go and share the gospel with people in Australia. And I pray you'll be with the members of this church as they seek to share the water of the Word of God with people here in Greer and Greenville, for Jesus' sake. We had a student on team, one of our first teams, who had brain cancer. And when he was a young man, like 10 or 11, and they had to take out a large portion of his brain. I guess at that age that, you know, things can grow and change and new connections can be made. But he never had the ability to know when he was thirsty. We had to keep putting bottles of water in his hand, and his parents wanted us to make sure that he didn't actually die of thirst and not even know it. And I maintain that there are people all around this world that are dying of thirst and have no knowledge of it. They have no way of knowing how thirsty they really are. Why did God use water as a starting material when he created the world? It says in Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Water is such a unique material of all the chemical substances in the world. You probably know, as you saw on the slides, that water is H2O. You have two hydrogens attached to an oxygen. And so the water molecule has a positive side and a negative side to it. And because of that, it's attracted to other water molecules. And water tends to clump together. It tends to be sticky. And it's that stickiness, that attraction of water molecules for each other, which counts for a lot of its unique properties. It also has unique physical properties. It's, as we saw said in the presentation, it's the only natural substance found in all three states, solid and liquid and gas, at normal temperatures. It also has a high specific heat index, meaning that it can absorb a lot of heat before it gets hot. And so we use it as a coolant in our radiators. And we use it to, and it also regulates the temperature of our surroundings. You saw the pictures of the outback. Perhaps you've heard of the fires in Victoria, the terrible fires they've had where hundreds of people died in those fires. We called the pastor there, Pastor Alan Mitchell in Bendigo, and he said it was 115 degrees at his house. And it hasn't rained for a long time, I think, since we've been going as a team. We've been doing 15 years, and they've really had a drought that long. And there's a lake that we go by as we go to the camp there in Victoria. And it's got a high bridge over it, and you can see the water marks on the bridge, and you can see there's docks and there's boats down there and houses around the lake. The only thing the lake doesn't have is water in it. And I said to one of the Aussies, I said, "In America, we usually put water in our lakes." Well, she assured me there actually had been water in that lake when it was first built. And you can see the water marks on the bridge all the way up. And it's a long way down there, and there's no water in that lake at all. So that's how long they've had a drought in that place. And because of that, because of the lack of water, you get these big swings in temperature in the interior of Australia. And so most of the people live at the coast because it's there where the temperatures are livable. And Australia has a population of about 20 million people, but they're the most urban population in the world. That is, more of Australians live in cities than any other place in the world. I think there's more ATM machines per capita in Australia than any other country in the world. You don't usually think of Australia that way. It's because the people, there's only a narrow belt of a region where people can really live and work and where there's things to do and farming and that type of thing. Why is water mentioned more than any other chemical substance in the Bible? Well, water is used as a symbol of the new birth. Genesis 1:20, when we read of life for the first time, it says, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly moving creatures that have life." Life, right from the very beginning, is associated with water. And of course, in John 3, in Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So we see water associated with both a physical birth and water associated with spiritual birth. Now, our daughter in Australia met an Aussie bloke. We took her over on one of our teams, and she met an Aussie bloke and married him, and now they're having their first child. And her waters will break here soon, and we'll know that the baby's on its way. It speaks of life. Water speaks to us of spiritual life. In Genesis 2, we read about the rivers flowing into the Garden of Eden. And without the water of those rivers, the garden would have died. The animals and humans cannot survive without water. And Christ gives to his children through the Spirit of God water to nourish us and allow us to live. God offers us life in the midst of the wilderness of our lives. In Exodus 17, in verse 6, the Lord says, "Behold, I stand before you here upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock," he says to Moses, "and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of Israel. It doesn't make any difference, you know, what kind of people the Israelites were. They could not have survived in the desert without that water. Hydrologists couldn't have helped them. It didn't matter whether they were good people or bad people. It didn't matter whether they were young people or old people. It didn't matter whether they were well-educated people or not well-educated people. It didn't matter how much money they had. There was no water for sale. It had to come supernaturally there in the wilderness, right out of the rock. And there's a condemnation to the people of God in Jeremiah 2:13. Says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." How silly that is. We try everything first. We try to hew for ourselves out broken cisterns when the water of life is freely available to us. We try everything first. We try self-help. We try relationships, we try seminars, we try courses, we try holidays, we try new toys, and yet God offers the water of life freely. Think about the parallels between water and salvation. In Isaiah 55:1, the Lord says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." We see that both water and salvation are priceless, yet free. I mean, essentially free. We take it for granted. It comes right out of the faucet. Both are available to all. And water is essential for physical life, as salvation is essential for eternal life. John 4:14, "But whoever drinketh of the water I shall give him," the Lord said to the woman at the well, "shall never thirst. But the water I give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Someone had a ministry in the lives of these young people. You take a look at them now, you know, 18, 19, 20, older, and so forth. And I can see behind them, I can see a long line of people behind them, of parents, of Sunday school teachers, of pastors, of Christian school teachers. And the influence that they've gotten to the point where they are in their lives, because there's this whole line of people before them. And now they're ready to go out, and they're ready to pour out of them this living water so that others can drink. What they've tasted of, they're willing to give out to others. And all of us should do that. How important is water to you? The Australians are funny people sometimes in our eyes, because whereas we Americans tend to celebrate our victories on the battlefield, they sometimes celebrate their defeats. I never quite understood that, but it's a very Aussie thing. One of their great defeats was the Battle of Gallipoli during World War I. And they still celebrate that every year, and people go and visit Turkey where it took place. Essentially what you had is Australians charging from one trench, getting out of the trench, charging across open territory, and the Turkish machine gunners just mowing them down. Australia lost more soldiers per capita than any other country during World War I. And they celebrate that. But they did have their victories, and one of those victories was in Palestine. Here's an account. This was written by Major Gilbert called The Last Crusade. Driving up from Beersheba, a combined force of British, Australians, and New Zealanders were pressing on the rear of the Turkish retreat over arid desert. The attack outdistanced its water-carrying camel train. Water bottles were empty. The sun blazed piteously out of a sky where the vultures wheeled expectantly. Our heads ached, writes Gilbert, and our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell, our lips turned to purplish black and burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again, but the desperate force battled on to Shiera. There were wells at Shiera. If they had been unable to take the place by nightfall, thousands were doomed to die of thirst. We fought that day, writes Gilbert, as men fight for their lives. We entered Shiera Station on the heels of the retreating Turks. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. In the still night of the air, the sound of water running into the tanks could be distinctly heard, maddening in its nearness. Yet not a man murmured when the orders were given for the battalions to fall in too deep facing the cisterns. He then describes the stern priorities, the wounded, those on guard duty, then company by company. It took 4 hours before the last man had his drink of water. And all that time they had been standing 20 feet from a low wall, stone wall, on the other side of which were thousands of gallons of water. We don't appreciate water until we're thirsty. You know, and I think the lost are not going to be attracted to the good news until they realize how lost they are. Maybe part of the problem we have in presenting the gospel to people is we're presenting it to people who are not thirsty. One of the organizations in Australia that's trying to win the lost is this organization called The Way of the Master. Here's what they have on their little tracts. It says, "Will you go to heaven? Here's a quick test. Have you ever told a lie, stolen anything, or used God's name in vain? Have you ever looked with lust, which is adultery in the heart of God's eyes? You will be guilty on the judgment day. If you have done any of those things, God sees you as a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart." Now, there is a way to make people thirsty for spiritual things. I don't necessarily recommend that approach. I believe that when Christ went to the woman at the well, that he went with compassion. He didn't just call them lying, thieving, blasphemers, and so forth. But they do strike at a problem. The problem is that we're often delivering the gospel message to people who don't know that they have a need. They're like my former team member who had half his brain removed, and he didn't know that he was thirsty. And we have to ask the Holy Spirit of God to help our neighbors and our unsaved friends and our unsaved relatives realize how truly thirsty they are. They need to have the thirst like those soldiers at Beersheba did have. Well, water is also used as a symbol of the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26, concerning the church, we read that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. How often do we need that water? Well, we see a picture in the Old Testament of the priest having to cleanse themselves daily as they went into the tabernacle. It had to be done each day. We see a picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And I think of George Mueller and what he had to say about this. He said, in talking about reading the Bible, he said he read the Bible through 100 times with increasing delight. This is what he said. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. Friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see, I cannot find time for Scripture study. Perhaps there is not as many who have more to do than I. For more than a half century, I have never known one day that I have not had more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I've had annually 30,000 letters, and most of these have passed through my own hands. Then as pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Besides, I have charge of 5 immense orphanages. Also at my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. I've always made it a rule never to begin work until I have a good season with God and His Word. The blessing I have received has been wonderful. What's the secret of George Mueller's life? Well, there it is for you. A man who is thirsty for the Word of God. How thirsty are you for God's Word? And I say to the team members, when you're on the field and you're giving out, how thirsty will you be to take in, to spend those odd hours when you're not ministering in the Word of God, learning to know your God more? Well, let me read the last verse about water in the Bible, and then I'll quit and hand it over to Pastor Mazak. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And that's not just for the unsaved, that's for all of us in this room. Thank you.